Father, I just marvel at you and your Holy Spirit and how you give continuity to everything and confirm what it is that you want spoken out today from the service this morning through to worship right now to the passages that you've given me, Lord. I just thank you for your faithfulness in speaking to us and making known what you want. And we worship you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God of armies. Adonai Tzabaoth, the King of glory, who was and is to come. And thank you, Lord, that you will speak through me. B'Shem Yeshua. All right. It's kind of funny because I was going to teach on something else. It was a word that I heard back in at Sukkot Hillel in Jerusalem from the CFI guy who runs CFI for Christian Friends of Israel for the UK. He spoke at Sukkot Hillel a couple of weeks ago, and it was a really good message. And I've used some as a springboard. But then the Lord took me another way, and what's really funny is Adrian covered this morning what I intended to talk about, and I think it's a great platform. And basically, Adrian's message this morning was about the word of truth, and what the truth is. The truth is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That is it in a nutshell. We can expand it, but that is the truth. That is the truth that Jesus himself said was the foundation of the church. That's what he told Peter when Peter made that acknowledgement by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, let's continue on the word of truth theme. We're going to start in 2 Timothy, a verse we probably all know well. But that will be our starting point. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 15, and of course this is, also Adrian talked out of this. This is Paul's last letter, his last letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, young pastor. In verse 15 he says, "Do all you can to present yourself to God as someone worthy of his approval, as a worker with no need to be ashamed, because he deals straightforwardly with the word of truth," and other versions, "correctly handles the word of truth." The authorized correctly divides the word of truth. All valid translations that give us the different facets of what Paul is saying here, and the one I like is the NIV for right now, "correctly handles the word of truth." And so the word of truth is that Yeshua is Messiah. And this is in the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation, and that's important. And what is the power of the truth? Just an example of the power of the word of truth. And this is, I have to thank Jacob Vince of CFI for this. This was, I'd never heard this before, and this was really astounding, and I hope it encourages you as Britons. In 1290, an edict was ordered to expel the Jews from England in 1290. That's 200 years before Spain did it. Everybody knows the Spanish Inquisition and the expulsion, but the English had a leg up on them. It was 1290. And then just last year, I was here. It was great to celebrate the anniversary of the Authorized Version, 1611. We see the King James Version published. And the word is returned to the people for them to study it for themselves. And here's the amazing part. In less than 40 years, within a generation, in 1648, a Puritan named Johanna Cartwright petitioned the Parliament. And this is 300 years to the year before Israel was established. She petitioned the Parliament for the for the repeal of the edict that expelled the Jews from Britain. 40 years, less than 40 years before the people had the word back, she was studying the prophets and she saw Israel needs to be in the land and we need to love Israel. As simple as that. And she wrote this petition. And you can find the text on the internet. It's a pretty fascinating, it's not very long, pretty fascinating. And this is what, here's an excerpt. Both they and we find that the time of hereall draweth nigh, whereby they together, they being the Jews, they together with us shall come to know the Emmanuel, the Lord of life, light, and glory, even as we are all known to him. And that this nation of England, with the inhabitants of the Netherlands, she lived in the Netherlands, that's why she included that, shall be the first and readiest to transport Israel's sons and daughters in their ships to the land promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for an everlasting inheritance. That's 1648. And all because the word of truth was at the ready for people to study it for themselves. Okay. Let's go to Exodus 4. Just one more verse to kind of reinforce this, and then we're going to switch gears a little bit. Exodus 4, verse 22. And this is when Moses is talking to the Lord, and the Lord is instructing Moses what to tell Pharaoh at the beginning of everything. Verse 22. Then you are to tell Pharaoh, Adonai says, Israel is my firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son. And this is something that you know here. You can defend it. You've got the flags. You know how to explain why. And that's awesome. Now I want to add a crucial piece to that. A piece that the Lord has added to me because it's been gradual. I mean, we get so tunnel vision sometimes. And so let's expand our vision a little bit. God is not partial. And it's important to explain to people because you get people who don't understand where we're coming from. It's important to explain to people that the issue of Israel is one of priority and not partiality. And there is a fine line there, and some people won't understand the distinction. But it is an issue of priority and not of partiality. And I think a good example of this, one of the intercessors and worshipers back in Sukkot Hillel, when he first went to Israel, and he was grappling with the issue of Israel, it was new for him, and he wasn't understanding this distinction of priority and partiality. And he said he was standing at the Western Wall, at the Kotel, with his sons. Well, with his children. Yeah, I'm trying to remember how many he has, but it doesn't matter. And he said the Lord laid upon him, and he said, do you love Samuel any more than you love his sister? And he's like, no. But Samuel's your firstborn. He goes, yeah, he's special. He's my firstborn. He goes, and that's how I feel about Israel. As a father, he was able to understand that. And that's what we have to explain. We don't have to go to these verses, but just to reinforce that God doesn't like favoritism or partiality. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. In Luke 20:21. Even though it's the spies who are questioning him, they speak a truth about Jesus. They say, teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So there's Jesus' example. And in Acts 10:34-35, Peter has the same revelation when he has been called over to Cornelius' house. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And so there, Peter the Jew acknowledges that God is not partial and that the message of the Jewish Messiah was for the Gentiles too. Okay, and now we've had to spin that around, of course, as Gentiles to remember, you know, 2,000 years down the road, no, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the Jew because it's Yeshua the Messiah. Okay. But let's talk about a people group that has arisen in the last few years that sometimes we're not quite sure what to do with, and the Lord told us very early what to do with them. Go with me to Genesis 12, another verse we know well. I would hope. Okay, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible, just to remind you, so it's a little different from whatever texts you guys have. Now Adonai said to Avram, "Get yourself out of your country, away from your kinsmen and away from your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who curses you. And by you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." When somebody explains to you the importance of Israel in the eyes of God, this is one of the first passages you get taken to. Abraham being the father of the nation. And so further down we get Isaac, and we love Isaac because God loves Isaac. He is the son of promise. He is a picture of Messiah. He was born after a long wait. He was sacrificed and resurrected, at least in Abraham's mind. Abraham, in his mind, was fully committed to sacrificing unto death his son. And God honored that. But here we have Abraham and blessing Abraham. And we always look at Isaac. But Abraham had more sons. And we must love them too. We must bless them. There are several, and we'll touch on them a little bit, but really we're going to look at Ishmael as representative of non-Isaac. And how important Ishmael is, especially as we see Islam rising. And we have to have God's perspective on this. Okay, let's go a few chapters down to Genesis 16. Okay, so there in 12 we begin with the promise, and the Lord promises a great nation will come forth from Abraham, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and the Lord makes us wait all the time. It's an exercise in trust. And we know the story. Sarah kind of gets tired of waiting and has a lapse of faith. And says, "Hey, Abraham, why don't you take Hagar, my servant, as your wife, not as a concubine, as a wife," which I think is very important for later as to the emotional and spiritual injury that happens. "As your wife," she gets pregnant. Now Sarah regrets the whole thing, doesn't like Hagar, and the strife begins. So let's read Genesis 16, verses 7 through 13. So Hagar can't take it anymore, and she runs away. And she runs into the desert. And it is desert. It's southern Israel. If you look on the map, it's desert out there. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the desert, in the spring on the road to Shur, and said, "Hagar, Sarai's slave girl, where have you come from and where are you going?" She answered, "I'm run away from my mistress Sarai, And the angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her authority. The angel of Adonai said to her, I will greatly increase your descendants. There will be so many that it will be impossible to count them. The angel of Adonai said to her, look, you are pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You are to call him Yishmael. God pays attention. Because Adonai has paid attention to your misery, he will be a wild donkey of a man and his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, living his life at odds with all his kinsmen. So she named Adonai, who had spoken with her, El Roy, God of seeing, because she said, I have really seen the one who sees me. This is why the well has been called Be'er Lachai Roy, the well of the one who lives and sees. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar runs away, and she is met by the angel of the Lord. And because this angel makes assurances that only God can make, I believe this is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Son of God. We see the angel of the Lord pop up all over the scriptures, pre-birth of Jesus. And I believe this is one of them. And so here we have an appearance of God who appears to Hagar, an Egyptian slave who is pregnant, and says, don't worry about it. Go back. I'm going to make you a great nation. So the Lord blesses her. And so she goes back. And she names him Ishmael. God hears. And the name is very important. God hears. And also is the promise that he will be a wild donkey of a man, as we have seen the generations prove. Genesis 17, let's jump to the next chapter, verses 18 and 20. So, the Lord shows up again to Abraham and reaffirms and confirms this promise of a son through Sarai. And Abraham's reaction, I think, says a lot. It shows that he loved Ishmael. In verse 18, Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael could live in your presence. And God answered, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you are to call him Yitzhak. Laughter, Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. But as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful. I will give him many descendants. He will father 12 princes. And I will make him a great nation. So here, Abraham's receiving the promise of Isaac again. But he knows he has this other son. And he says, God, what about Ishmael? Let the promise come through him, is basically what he's saying. And God says no, because God had another plan. But he sanctifies Abraham's mistake here. He doesn't discount Ishmael. Probably for Abraham's sake, we see that Abraham was a powerful intercessor. He was always interceding for people. He interceded not just for Lot, but for the city of Sodom. And so here we see him interceding for Ishmael, and God hears him and says, okay, I will bless him. I will make him a nation. 12 princes. So 12 princes, just like Isaac. Okay. So now, let's jump to Genesis 21. Verses 12 and 13. So now we've come a little way. Sarah finally gets pregnant after, I should have a count, but Abraham waited many, many years for his promise. And now Isaac is born. Ishmael's a little older. And he's not being very kind to his little brother. And Sarah has had it. Sarah has had it and wants to send them away. She tells Abraham, get them out of here. And I love Abraham. Abraham's reaction is to right away pray. He goes and asks God, God, what do I do about Hagar and Ishmael? 2021. Sorry. Let's start in verse 11. Abraham became very distressed over this matter of his son. But God said to Abraham, don't be distressed because of the boy and your slave girl. Listen to everything Sarah says to you, because it is your descendants through Isaac who will be counted. But I will also make a nation from the son of the slave girl, since he is descended from you. So God again reiterates his mercy for Ishmael and his grace for Ishmael for Abraham's sake. For Abraham's sake. So Abraham sends them out into the wilderness. Abraham got up, continuing in verse 14. Abraham got up early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child. Then he sent her away. After leaving, she wandered in the desert around Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she left the child under a bush and went and sat down, looking the other way, about a bow shot distance from him, because she said, I cannot bear to watch my child die. So she sat there looking the other way, crying out and weeping. God heard the boy's voice, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's wrong with you, Hagar? Don't be afraid, because God has heard the voice of the boy in his present situation. Get up, lift the boy up, and hold him tightly in your hand, because I am going to make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went, filled the skin with water, and gave the boy water to drink. God was with the boy, and he grew. Again, God hears. He affirms the name that Hagar gave to the boy. God hears Ishmael crying in the desert. And again, we have a promise of a great nation. A great nation from Ishmael. Let's jump to chapter 25. Verse 12. Here is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian woman bore to Abraham. These are the names of the son of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nevaiot, followed by Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Yitur, Nafish, and Kedma. These are Hebrew renderings that may be a little different from your Bible. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names according to their settlements and camps, 12 tribal rulers. And then verse 18, Ishmael's son lived between Havilah and Shur near Egypt. As you go toward Asher, he settled near all his kinsmen. So here we have the sons of Ishmael, and then at the beginning of the chapter, we also have the sons that Abraham had through Keturah, his second wife, or third wife, depending on how you count Hagar. And all these, if you look at all these, if you were to look up all these sons' names, they all represent tribes, and most of those tribes settled in the Arabian Peninsula, all of the Arabian Peninsula, some of them a little further north, but down to the edge of Egypt. And so here we have the Arab tribes. These are the Arab tribes of Saudi Arabia and of Qatar and Kuwait and, you know, the United Arab Emirates. These are the sons of Abraham. And we forget that. We hear sons of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham through faith, Paul says in Romans 4. But these are the sons of Abraham too, and we need to remember that. We need to have this full context of who we're dealing with here, especially as we explain to people Israel. Because they're going to come at you about this. This is something that's really coming up. When I first went to Israel this time, there was a very controversial conference called Christ at the Checkpoint. It was in Bethlehem. And by and large, it was pro-Palestinian Christians who are still steeped in replacement theology and don't understand Israel and feel sorry for the Palestinians, and so they have come to the Palestinian side. Okay, yes, the Palestinians need love, and that's what I'm trying to get a point here. But also, we cannot just drop Israel. We have to have them both, the Arab and Israel. But the Arab needs to understand who Israel is and that Isaac was given that strip of land. That's what it comes down to. But that's up to the Holy Spirit, really. So in verse 5, we see that Abraham bequeaths everything to Isaac, but he gives gifts to the others, and he sends them east. He sends them east. He sends them as far away as he can, and that's why they end up in the Arabian Peninsula. And so the sons of Ishmael lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. And there we have the fulfillment of the initial prophecy to Hagar. And we see that to this day, you know. They're in hostility. But before we go on, let's talk a little bit about Muhammad. Muhammad was born in Mecca, which is in modern Saudi Arabia, in the year 570. And he is credited with uniting the tribes of the Arabian Peninsula. And he used Islam to do that. And we won't go into a discussion of Islam right now, but Muslim tradition states that Muhammad is descended from Ishmael. So here we have the sons of Ishmael. If not physically, because Islam has gone out around the world, spiritually, these are the sons of Ishmael. And I think this is what we need to keep in mind. They believe and feel that they have been abandoned by the father, because Abraham cast them out. God said it was okay. But this wound remained in Ishmael. And I think we see that in the hostility that he had with all his kinsmen for the rest of his life. And that hostility has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. I mean, we see it in Islam. Their God, Allah, is not a father figure. They have a really hard time accepting God the Father. Why? Because they were wounded by the father, and they rather have master. They were the son of a slave, so they see God as a master. I heard an Indonesian pastor talk, and Indonesia is the most populous Muslim nation in the world. And he said, when you hear the Muslim call to prayer, when he hears the Muslim call to prayer, and in Jerusalem you hear it a lot, consider it Ishmael crying in the wilderness. This is Ishmael crying in the wilderness, and know that God hears. They are in hostility with all around them. They are in hostility with the Jews. They are in hostility with the Christians and with each other. Islam is a very divided religion. We have the two major sects, Sunni and Shiite, but then there's other breaks, just like in our faith, we kind of break up and we have strife, and they do too. And it manifests at this point in time quite violently. God longs to reconcile the family, but the descendants of Ishmael must understand God's priority with Israel. It's not partiality, it's all for the sake of our redemption. The whole world is redeemed by a son of Isaac, a son of Israel, son of Judah. Jesus the Messiah. And this is the message for the sons of Ishmael as well. The truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the King of Israel and the King of Kings. If Ishmael was a king, Yeshua is his king. And they need to know this. The message is just as important that they be told. I heard a quote. I'm going to close with this quote. And I heard it several years ago again in Sukkot Hillel. And it challenged me. And it's something I try to remember when I find myself leaning towards partiality. Because we tend to. We like favorites. We have our favorite everything. And we tend to hold on very tightly to the things we love. And Israel's something I love. And here's the quote. If you love Israel with a soulish love of the soul, just the love of the soul, you will hate their enemies. If you love the Palestinians with a soulish love, or the Arabs or the Muslims, you will hate Israel. We need to love both Israel and Ishmael with the love of Messiah. We need to be bold in proclaiming the truth about what the Word says about Israel, because obviously that's something that we struggle with. It's taken 1,500 years or more to shake off the heresy, or to begin shaking off the heresy of replacement theology. And it is still, by the way, very, very heldly tight by the Arab Christians. So when you feel led to pray for the believers, even in Israel, but all the believers in the Middle East, from Egypt all the way through to Iran, pray that this heresy is unlatched from their hearts and their minds, because they've been taught wrong. They've been taught Jesus, and yet they've been taught, well, we've replaced Israel. And that fuels a lot, adds fuel, let's put it that way, it adds fuel to the conflict. It adds fuel to the conflict. So do pray that we continue to see truth going forth and the falling off of replacement theology, especially among the Arabs and those who support the Arabs. We need to love everybody, but we need to understand the whole counsel of God. Father, I just thank you for this word. I just thank you. I thank you that you love everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Everybody can be a child of Abraham. Even us Gentiles in the uttermost parts of the earth. Let us not forget those nearest to Israel who struggle with their rejection. Lord, heal their hearts. Heal the wound of rejection. Heal their wound of abandonment by a father. Reveal yourself to them as the Father. You are their Father, and they need you. Not Master, not some capricious God who can change his mind, who seemingly only gives, you know, one sure way to heaven, and that's martyrdom. That is not you. You are a father, a loving father, a patient father. Draw Ishmael back to yourself and teach us to love Ishmael as you love him. To love all our brothers and sisters, no matter where they're from, what their background is. Thank you for loving us and for taking us into the family, Lord. We long to see your family reconciled. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.